Once again, welcome back to Every Nation Church Penang. So today we are at part 4 of the Footsteps of Jesus series with the theme, Jesus Sees the End is Near. Okay, in the past few weeks, Pastor Jonathan has preached on how Jesus established his ministry during the first and second year, and now we have come to nearing the end of Jesus' second year of ministry. As we can see from the PowerPoint, Jesus only lived for 33 years, and his ministry on earth only lasted for 3 years. That is indeed a very short time, but Jesus has accomplished the one thing that only he can do, that is to save us from our sins by dying on the cross so that we may be reconciled with God and have eternal life. Just a brief overview of the Gospel of Mark. As mentioned by Pastor at the beginning of the series, Mark is the shortest gospel book in the Bible, which comprises of only 16 chapters. Mark's gospel can be divided into two sections. The first section from chapter 1 to 8, which focuses on the identity of Christ. And the second section from chapters 9 to 16, which explains about the mission of Christ. And right here in the middle from Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 38, we have a transition point from the first section to the second section. And today, we'll be looking at this transition point in two parts. The first part, from verses 27 to 33, we'll look into Peter's confession of Christ and Jesus' prediction of his death. And the second part, from verses 34 to 38, we'll see that the scripture teaches us about what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord Father, we thank you for your great love, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins on the cross. Let us not forget his suffering and what he has accomplished on the cross. We come before you to seek your face and to drink from the living water. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be upon us, that you will open our eyes and our hearts, that we may see your truth, your power, and your glory. May our hearts be transformed and renewed by your word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Anoint your child's mouth, that I may preach the word of God with clarity and accuracy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let us first read from Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 33. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them not to tell no one about him. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." In the first section of the gospel, we see Jesus demonstrating that he is Christ through his ever-expanding authority and power to teach, heal, drive out demons, raise the dead, and to forgive sins. Through these authoritative works of Jesus, we see that people start to question about Jesus' identity. As we come to chapter 8, verse 27 to 33, which are the verses that we have just read, we reach the turning point of the narrative with Jesus asking his disciples in verse 27, "Who do people say that I am?" The people answered together, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." Then Jesus asked again the second time, "But who do you say that I am?" In verse 29, Peter, on behalf of all the disciples, answered, "You are the Christ." Christ means the anointed one in Greek, or also known as Messiah in Hebrew. Peter is basically confessing that Jesus is the promised Messiah who would deliver Israel and rule over God's universal and eternal kingdom. We see that while Peter's answer is correct, his assessment of Jesus' identity and was what Jesus wanted to hear, Peter did not yet have the full understanding of what Jesus has come to do, that is, to die on the cross. As we read on in verse 31, Jesus taught his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He is teaching them that he is to be the suffering Messiah and at the same time predicting his death. Not just once, but Mark records 3 different occasions in which Jesus predicted his death. To be more precise, in these 3 occasions, Jesus did not only predict his death, but also his resurrection. When something is repeated several times in the Bible, we know that it must be something very important, that we are to be reminded of its significance again and again. The other 2 occasions are recorded in Mark 9, 31, and also Mark 10, verse 32 to 34. But for today, we'll be only looking at the first time that Jesus predicted his death. So here in verse 31, we see that Jesus plainly explaining to his disciples the divine necessity of his suffering and death. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Take note of the word must. By using the word must, Jesus is indicating that this divine necessity is an unchangeable part of God's will for him, as foretold in the Old Testament. Before Jesus can be exalted as Christ, he must suffer as the servant in fulfillment of passages such as Isaiah 53. Interestingly, we also see here in the passage that Jesus used the title Son of Man instead of the title Christ, which he used to express his supreme authority in the first half of the gospel, such as when he forgave sins and declared that he is the Lord of the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2. So Jesus here explained that to fully understand the coming reign of the Son of Man, it is necessary to understand the suffering of the servant. In Old Testament, Isaiah 40 to 55 features a mysterious servant, a servant who would be chosen by God and filled with his spirit. His mission would be to not only bring forgiveness and restoration to his people Israel, but to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This he would achieve through his atoning death. And before being exalted, he will sprinkle many bloods. He will sprinkle many nations with his blood. Accordingly, Jesus exerts that although he is the Christ that Peter confessed, he first came to die and then rise again on the 3rd day. All this will only make sense to us if we understand that what is truly the problem of man. The problem that defiles all of us is the sin in our hearts. And therefore, our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sin. So it follows that Jesus, unless he dies and sin is paid for and sacrifice is made, there will be no one in the kingdom of God, as all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus must first die to save sinners like you and me, and then rise again on the 3rd day and be exalted, giving us hope of eternal life. So while it is clear to us today, because we have the Bible, we explain clearly who Jesus is and what his mission on earth was, it was not so during the time of the disciples. Looking back into the reactions of the disciples when Jesus predicted to them his suffering and death, they were obviously confused. It was a shocking statement to them that the Son of Man must suffer and die. It must be incomprehensible to them at that point of time that Jesus, the one whom they believe to be the promised Messiah, will be persecuted and killed. They must be thinking, how could God's victorious ruling king be killed? We see this clearly in Peter's reaction. While most of the disciples kept silent, verse 33 says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter probably did this with an air of protective superiority, putting his arm around Jesus and whispered, Jesus, that can't be right. We believe that you are the Messiah, but you can't do that. You must have your information wrong. And how did Jesus respond? Jesus turned around and looked at all his disciples and then rebuked Peter in front of them, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. That sounds harsh, isn't it? Calling his disciple Peter Satan. Why did Jesus have such a strong response to Peter? It was because Peter had become the carrier of demonic doctrine, similar to that which Jesus faced in the wilderness when Satan tempted him to abandon the Father's will and seek an easy saviorhood. Satan was in Peter's voice. It is important for us to understand that half-truths are as dangerous as outright lies, if not more, since a partial truth is always more believable. We have to be aware that Satan, the father of our lies, has been using the same tactic in deceiving us, mankind, since the beginning in the Garden of Eden. This also shows us the importance of understanding God's will, so that we will not be like Peter, who tried to avert God's work due to his lack of understanding. Let us all be diligent in our study of God's word so that we understand the will of God and will not be an obstacle to his ministry and the expansion of his kingdom. So to follow Jesus' footsteps, we must first confess Jesus is Christ, as Peter boldly proclaimed. But unlike Peter's initial response, in confessing Christ, we must also embrace a suffering Messiah, a God like no other, a God that no one would ever have thought of. If you would ask a Jew or a Muslim, the very thought of a God who would die and suffer for them, that is impossible. The first part of the transitional passage is pivotal, because a correct view of Messiahship will lead us to a correct view of discipleship. Now that we have confessed Jesus is Christ and understand Jesus' inevitable mission is to suffer and die for our sins, we'll now look at what it means to follow Jesus in the second half of the transitional passage from verse 34 to 38. Mark 8, verse 34 to 38 says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The passage we just read tells us clearly what it means to follow in Jesus' footsteps and how we are to follow his footsteps. From these verses, we see that confessing Christ means that we must follow him to crucifixion. This is what we call the cost of discipleship, or more plainly, the cost of being Jesus' disciple. In verse 34, we see that we are required to deny ourselves and take up our cross. But what does it mean to deny ourselves and take up the cross? Firstly, denying ourselves means that we are to give up complete control of our lives and make Jesus the King and Lord of our lives. It also means that we acknowledge that we are not capable of being self-sufficient or self-reliant. We need to recognize our need and dependency on God for all things. Secondly, taking up our cross means that just as Jesus Christ obeyed the Father unto the cross, we also should obey Christ unto death. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Reminding us that as believers of Christ, we have died to ourselves together with Christ when he was crucified on the cross. And now we are to walk by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him and submitting to him, who loves us to the point of dying in our place. But what are our crosses? The cross is not just simply trials and hardships. We may think that every difficulty, challenges, or even inconvenience in our life, such as having a difficult boss, an unfair teacher, or a bossy mother-in-law, as bearing the cross. But they are not. Neither can we properly call an illness or a handicap a cross. We know that the symbol of the cross is often seen in jewelry and fashion accessories, but most people in the modern culture today have no idea what it symbolized in the first century. The cross in the first century was an instrument of cruelty, pain, dehumanization, and shame used by the Romans to punish criminals and rebels. During Jesus' time, the cross symbolized the hatred, Roman oppression, and was reserved for the lowest social class. And yet, our loving Lord Jesus Christ asks us to take up the cross. So what is the cross that Jesus is asking us to take up? Jesus is asking us to take up our cross that comes from us willingly, choosing to forsake everything we know or are familiar with in this world, our comfort zone, and instead walk in his steps, embracing his life. It comes from bearing disdain, being looked down on because we're embracing the narrow way of the cross. That is, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. It comes from living out of business and sexual ethics of Christ in the marketplace and world. It comes from embracing weakness instead of power. It comes from extending oneself in difficult circumstances for the sake of the gospel. And that means going an extra mile or two when it is necessary. Our crosses come from and are proportionate to our dedication to Christ. Difficulties itself are not an indication of cross-bearing. Difficulties for Christ's sake are. We need to ask ourselves if we are indeed taking up our crosses. Have we endured difficulties because we are following closely after Christ? If not, we need to ask ourselves, are we truly following Christ? Going back to the passage, in the next four verses, from verses 35 to 38, Jesus provided four statements in support of his command in verse 34. Notice that all four statements start with the conjunction for, giving us the reason why he said that we must deny ourselves and take up the cross to follow him. The first statement in verse 35, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Now, to lose one life is to lose physical existence, but to lose one soul has eternal consequences. Here we see an irony that we cannot save one soul by preserving our life, but only by forsaking it in favor of following Jesus on the way to the cross. Christians who perceive the way of Jesus as more important than their own existence will secure their internal being. But the ones whose existence is more important than Jesus will lose both Jesus and his soul eternally. It is important to draw out the point that as Christ's disciples, we do not have a both and choice. As in both Christ and our lives, we are only given the option of either or. It is either Christ or our lives. Jesus' claim is a total and exclusive one, demanding our whole person to stand under Christ's claim. We cannot conveniently compartmentalize our life into the natural life and the religious life of secular and sacred. Now, we cannot say that Sunday belongs to the Lord, but Monday to Saturday are mine. We cannot say that our tithes belong to the Lord, but the rest I can spend however I want. Everything in our lives must be in submission to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, "If Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as a part savior of men. He will be something. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you." Continuing with second and third statements in verse 36 and 37. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" The choice, again, is either the world or our soul. According to Jesus, it would be a poor bargain to gain the whole world, everything one could possibly hope for, at the cost of one's soul. And autonomous or self-governed and self-preserving life is often related to accumulating wealth for selfish purposes. But Jesus tells us that even if we can really gain the whole world, as exaggerated here through the material gain or any form of selfish advancement, we cannot fill our soul with what it needs and is created for. Humans are created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. A life that is truly in harmony with God and inspired by God is what our soul needs and is created for. Pursuing any deceptive or selfish gain will only rob a person of the opportunity to cultivate a God-intended and God-filled life. The Bible tells us how immeasurably and incomparably great is the value of the human life and the soul. We have been warned not to lose it for the sake of deceptive gain. It is impossible to regain our soul that has been lost to self-determination after we are dead. And the last statement says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." Here, Jesus referred to his people, the Israelites, as an adulterous and sinful generation, finding their spiritual well-being lacking as they have hardened their hearts and were unfaithful to God. As such, they cannot know the glory of God. In order for them to know him, God reduced himself to their level by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness in Jesus. And yet the Israelites scoffed and rejected him. Just as they rejected Jesus, they will also be rejected by him on the final day of judgment. On the other hand, we as Christians, pledging loyalty to Christ and his teaching in this sinful and corrupt world, may lead us to ridicule and persecution. As such, there could be times that we may be fearful or even ashamed to confess our faith in Jesus and to proclaim the gospel. But let us be reminded that whoever is ashamed of Jesus and his words in this generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father. It is important to see that the future begins now. How we respond to Jesus now counts in eternity. I think it's clear by now that it is indeed costly to accept confess and follow Jesus. In doing that, we are called to give up control of our lives, our dreams, our priorities, our comfort, and our success, in order that our lives exist fully for Jesus. Alternatively, we could also choose to hold on to our lives and have comfort, success, and the power that we want, only to face His final judgment and lose our souls for eternity. Although it is costly to follow Jesus, it is even more costly to reject Him. Friends, it is not worth to have everything in this temporary world, but to lose the eternal life that Jesus has offered you at the cost of His own life. Let me share with you a story of a missionary named Jim Elliot. You may probably heard of his stories many, many times, but I think it is worth telling again. So Jim Elliot was only 29 years old when he flew to a jungle in Ecuador with four other missionaries to share the gospel to a tribe known as the Orcas in 1956. They tried to make friends with the Orcas, but unfortunately, they were not well received, and they were attacked by the Orca warriors. Now, in the story that I read, it says that Jim Elliot actually did possess a gun in his pocket. He had to decide instantly at that moment if he should use it, but he knew he couldn't, as all the missionaries had promised that they would not kill an Orca who did not know Jesus to save themselves from being killed. It is Christ or their lives, and they choose Christ. All five of the missionaries died within seconds on that day. It was Jim Elliot who said this famous quote: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Clearly, Jim Elliot understood what was taught by Jesus here in Mark 8, and he obeyed Christ unto death. It is my prayer that we'll come to see and understand better the meaning of the anchor verse for the Footstep of Jesus series now. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps." Suffering for Christ and the gospel is an inevitable part of the Christian calling, because it was first a part of Christ's vocation. We are united with Christ in His suffering as well as in His resurrection. The example of Christ provides us a pattern by which we Christians are to understand our lives. This is the way. Dear friends, everyone around you might think and perceive of Jesus differently. Some might say that He's a prophet, a teacher, or a good man. Some might even deny the existence of Jesus, consider Him as a myth or a fictional character. But most importantly, who is Jesus to you? May all of us confess in one voice that Jesus is the Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today Jesus is asking you, who do you say I am? He is the God who became man, lived a perfect, sinless life, so that He could suffer and die for you on the cross. He rose again 3 days later and is now exalted at God's right hand. He is the only way to life everlasting. Friends, again, life on this earth is temporary. It is fragile and unpredictable. We may be here today and gone tomorrow. People from all ages can and have experienced sudden death. A sudden pandemic like COVID can easily rob us of our lives. No one is immune to death, neither can anyone predict their death. Therefore, we need to live our lives with a sense of urgency and importance. Just as Jesus sees the end is near, we need to be of the same mind. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 7, to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Jesus knew and understood well his mission on earth, that is to suffer many things, to be rejected by his own people, to be killed on the cross, and to rise again after the third day. Therefore, as we profess that Jesus is Christ, our Lord and Savior, we too must know our calling and understand God's mission for us on this earth. Despite knowing full well his coming, suffering, and death, Jesus accomplished all that he is called to do with resolute and in perfect obedience to the Father. Therefore, as followers of Christ, we must also deny ourselves and carry our cross daily. Just as Jesus suffered, was rejected, and killed, we too must be ready to endure suffering, rejection, and persecution for the sake of the gospel, even if it costs our lives. Lastly, let us not tarry and keep waiting for tomorrow, for tomorrow may never come for some people. We must seize every opportunity to reach out and share the gospel to our loved ones, family, friends, before it is too late. Today is a day for us to start making disciples and to be discipled. For those who have yet to receive Jesus Christ, Jesus is knocking at your door today. Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again we thank you for your steadfast love, that you have known us before we are born and you have caused us to be your precious children. What a privilege it is to be your disciples and your servant. Lord, thank you for sending us Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, to suffer and die on the cross to atone for our sins that we may have eternal life. Help us, Lord, to imitate the example Jesus has shown us, not to forget that we are called to deny ourselves and take up the cross to follow you, Jesus. May our hearts and minds be renewed and transformed by the living Word of God, so much so that it does not matter even if we lost everything for you. In the remaining days of our lives, we want to know the power of resurrection, the fellowship of your suffering, to become like you in your death. Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts. Fill all our frame with unholy passion and empower us. Lord, grant us a willing heart to obey your words and to go make disciples of our nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything you have commanded. As we are dismissed at the end of the service, we pray that, Lord, you will go before us, with us, sustain us, and bless the works of our hands for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.